two, three, four. Oh, there we go. I was just thinking how convincing it sounds when you pray, like, Lord, help us listen and lock this down, what Andy's about to say. So I was thinking maybe you should do this on a regular basis. You just pray right before the sermon. Anybody don't listen, Josh is going to come sit by you. Okay. All right. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it. Oh, yeah, I need that. Thanks. Whew. All right. This is the way, man. We have been kicking around Thessalonians chapter 4, some pretty big time stuff, intense stuff, right? We've talked about how the church is in the sexual battle of its life. And I was thinking about that song you picked out, Amy. We're going to see a victory. It's been so incredibly awesome to be a part of the last, three meetings of some of these conquer groups going on with some of the men in our church, over 30 guys engaged, talking, walking in some pretty awesome victory and really just some incredible stuff. The hope of Jesus against the darkness of the enemy, man, there's no comparison. God is good and he is at work and he wants to bring victory into our lives. He doesn't want to bring some version of like pretending. He doesn't want to bring some version of cheap grace where you just get stuck in a cycle of sin and you just keep excusing behavior. He wants to bring victory over sin and death in every area of our life as we walk with him. And we are on a crazy cool adventure together as a church in this area of sexual purity out of Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm kind of excited about it. It's kind of fun. People keep saying to me, like, man, I can't believe you're talking about this stuff. Or, man, nobody's talking about this stuff. Pastors don't preach this stuff. And I'm just thinking, well, shoot, maybe I shouldn't be preaching this. Maybe I'm going to get in trouble. Maybe, I don't really care. I've been in trouble my whole life, right, Jamie? Like, that's how we roll. If you're a preacher who's not going to get in trouble, then you probably shouldn't be preaching, right? I think that's a thing. Because none of us want to hear about sin, and none of us want to deal with the reality of sin. But Jesus warns us that the road of sin is the grave, and it's the pathway to death, and God has given us a way out if we'll follow him and we'll walk with him in faithfulness and obedience. And there is victory. We've talked over in the first part of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, this call from God, his will for us to be holy, to be sanctified. We talked about process and journey. It's not perfection, but it is process. It's walking faithfully in obedience, becoming more and more like Christ day after day after day, and staying away from sexual sin, sexual immorality, right? The Greek word porneia, to stay away from anything outside the bounds of one man, one woman, covenant marriage, keeping the marriage bed pure. Every other sexual activity, God says, it's not a struggle, it's not temptation, it's not a little thing, it's sin. And the wages of sin is death and destruction. And if we don't walk in obedience to Christ, we experience all kinds of horrible things. I spent some time this week in my Bible class at the school I teach at going through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. If you want a little pick-me-up, read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Basically, walking with sexual immorality is the road to the grave, and the bed is the den of death, anguish and suffering and pain. And we see it over and over and over and over again in this area of sexual immorality. We talked as a church a little bit about what the culture looks like, and then sadly what the Church of Jesus Christ seems to look like, or at least those in our culture who say they're Christian and attending church on a regular basis, how the statistics are actually maybe even a little higher within the church. I mean, they're rampant everywhere, and the real issue is Jesus says in his word to us so clearly, there must not even be a hint among us, not even a hint of porneia, of sexual immorality. And yet somehow so many followers of Jesus or Christians have found themselves making peace in this area with the struggle, the failure, just the reality of this is life. And that is a lie of the enemy. There is victory and there is hope and there is power to be found through the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can see a victory. And it's happening in the lives of a lot of guys. I'm excited about that. We looked last week as we continued through this section about being sanctified and avoiding sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own bodies in a way that's holy and honorable, right? Set apart, honoring our bodies, honoring the Lord with our bodies, honoring others with our bodies, and even honoring ourselves with our body, not living in passionate lust like the heathen who don't even know God, the pagans who don't know God. And that we should not take advantage of a brother or sister because God warns us there are consequences, right? He did not call us to be impure, but to be pure. And let me just say the next verse, verse 8, says this, therefore anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This isn't some church rule about sexual immorality, sexual purity. It's not some man-made concept. We're just natural beings. We're supposed to just do whatever and express sexuality however we want to. It's just what I am. Some man-made rule is not going to box me in. No, these are God's rules. These are God's guidelines for how we walk in sexual purity. And if we're going to reject those, we're not rejecting some man-made thing. We're rejecting God himself who says, walk like this, live like this, experience sexuality in this context alone, and anything outside of that. We are rejecting God. 2 whole weeks, intense stuff. I told you I want to preach about puppies from here on out. So today, let's just keep going and see what happens, because maybe there's a puppy in here somewhere. If we look into 9 through 12 in this section of Thessalonians, I'm hoping Paul, as he's talking to the Thessalonians and he is, man, calling them out to walk in purity, maybe he'll alleviate the pressure a little bit. Let's see together. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 9 says this, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life with your puppy. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders and that you'll not be dependent on anyone." Didn't see anything about pornea in there. Didn't see any sexual morality talk in there. Maybe it's buried. Let's see. So, now about your love for one another. I love this. I don't know about you, but I'm just sitting here thinking of how the church in Thessalonica felt when they're reading this together, and the waves of conviction and intensity that maybe were flowing over as they thought about how they're living and what standard God calls them to. And then they hit this phrase, because remember, this is just one big letter. It didn't have all these numbers, and it wasn't broken up in chapters. It was just a nice letter from Paul through the Holy Spirit to the church in Thessalonica, and hit this phrase, "Now, about love for one another, we don't even need to write to you. We don't even need to write to you." Of course, I'd be like, "Well, then why are you writing to me, Paul? Why are you mentioning it, right? If we don't even need to mention it, why bring it up? For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love." Almost like Paul saying, "Hey, you love well." Whoop, what's all that stuff? Oh yeah, that's what that is. Sorry, for you, it's all doing graphics. It's kind of like getting that stamp, right? Like the great job, church. Great job. You do love well, right? And let's get that up there. I think that's right. Yeah. Congratulations. Well done. Way to love. And that's got to feel pretty good as the church to hear that. You know, like, what is the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it their theological wisdom? Is it their doctrinal knowledge? No, it's Jesus said, "People will know you're my disciples by your love and the way that you love." And so to hear that the defining characteristic of being a follower of Jesus Christ is exemplary and big sticker status, great job, that's got to feel pretty good. And I guess I want to take a second and just say this. At White Rock, we're known for a lot of things. Bad technology that never works. Low quality internet connections on our internet YouTubes. Really high class quality jokes. Things like that that we're known for, you know, around. I'm just kidding. The truth is this. You guys have a reputation for loving well. I hear from people who come visit our church from out of town, or who visit, you know, on some random occasion for something, or who have family who get touched by somebody in this church and their acts of love and kindness. And I hear often from people, dude, this phrase, "Your church loves well." That's a really nice thing to hear. And I want you to know that. That's a good reputation. You guys have a reputation. It's not a perfect reputation. It's not flawless. Sometimes maybe you get a little clustery or circled up in our little groups of the friends we've had forever and forget to maybe reach out and invite more into that, which we need to do. But as a whole, as a church, you guys have a reputation for really loving well. And that's a really significant thing. That's as puppy as I can get today. I'm just saying, right there, right? Good job, church. Keep loving well. Here for Thessalonica, it said, man, you got a reputation throughout Macedonia. People know, man, maybe some other churches, whatever, but you guys love well. I feel like all of you are looking at me like, yeah, but what? Do you feel like that? Yeah, I thought so, Tracy. Well, here's the deal. I'm sure that that's how Thessalonica felt too, because there's this little tiny word that follows, yet. And here's the best part. It's not but, right? It's not but. It's yet. Well, doesn't it feel better, you know? Like, you did a good job, son, cleaning the room, but you got to do this. That doesn't sound as nice as you did a good job cleaning the room, yet we have a little more we could do, right? Like, that just seems nice. Wouldn't it be nice, Ty, if your mom scolded you with yet instead of but? There you go. Let's add that to the repertoire, Mom. That'd be good. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. It's an interesting concept. More and more. Almost like he's saying, oh, even better. I think my dad had an old phrase that drove us all crazy, like, if you're this good, we ought to be better kind of thing, right? Like, I think Paul is saying it here a little bit to the church. You're loving well. You're inviting and kind and welcoming and warm. But let's turn it up a notch. Let's do even better in how we love. The way we speak life into people. The way we put courage, right? That word encourage, to literally put courage into someone. We have lots of folks come to our church and new families come and get acclimated and connected, and we'll hear different comments about how warm and inviting and kind people are and how welcoming, and yet also how hard maybe it is to get to the intimate level that's already been established in another group and longing to have that kind of welcome, right? You imagine being adopted into a family and wishing that maybe you could be loved as much as the biological kids kind of feel. It's interesting how that works. That the early church wrestled with this grafting in of the, you know, the Gentiles and the Jews and status and emotion and feeling. And here's the thing, we do life together and we have history. But I think what Paul is saying here to the church is a little bit what I might say to us, that you guys love well. But I think we could even love a little better. And let's push for that in these areas, I think, in quality and in quantity, maybe what we say volume. And let me unpack what I mean, because I think Paul is saying the same thing in Thessalonica. You guys are great at loving, but in our quality of loving, what else could we do to love a little bit better? How much more selfless could we be? How much more inviting into intimacy with others could we be? How much more open and engaging could we be? And for a lot of us, that just feels fatiguing, right? Like, I got my group of friends. It's us four and no more, right? That's it. And yet, God calls us to this idea of quantity, of volume. It reminds me of this story from my own experience. I remember, if you've walked with us much over the years, you know our story of having Josiah, who's my, 20? Just 20, I think he's 20. I don't know, he's out of the house, doesn't count anymore. But 20, right? My 20-year-old, and then we have our 13-year-old Jed, and I, you know, we walked through a lot of stuff, lost a little girl and some stuff with some pregnancy stuff and a few miscarriages along the way, and kind of thought maybe Josiah was it, and that was going to be the deal, right? I mean, we expected to have lots of kids, wanted to have lots of kids. I don't know, Jamie wanted to have lots of kids, but we wanted to have lots of kids, and it just didn't seem to be playing out. And I remember just thinking, well, Lord, this is cool. Whatever you got for us, we'll do. And then Jed becomes on the horizon, this amazing, well, Jed, right? Just Jed. That's all I'm going to say. And I remember all the adventures and the moments and the excitement and the joy of God, you know, bringing that together and watching as you know, we were sitting where Kyle and Tori were waiting for, oh, man, here he comes. But I had this moment, and I remember it vividly, and it was probably only about a few weeks before Jed got here. As a husband, that's when it becomes real, you know what I mean? You're just living with an angry lady, and then all of a sudden, we're a week away, you know what I mean? No, not really, not at all. Just Remember how I'm like always in trouble? Didn't I just say that earlier? This is why, me and my big mouth. Anyways, so I'm thinking, and I'm just sitting here, and I don't know which room I was in, but I remember this vivid moment with the Lord where I was just talking to him about Jed coming and the changes in her life, and all of a sudden, it hit me. And I you need to know, I loved Josiah with like 100% of my heart, every possible ounce. There was no little spot where I didn't love Josiah with everything I had, right? And it hit me in just a few weeks. Jed's going to be here. How am I going to be able to still love Josiah and Jed at the same time? Now, math is not my favorite thing, but I was doing the math, right? I got 100% of my heart, and if Josiah's got 100%, that leaves 0% for Jed. So what I have to do is cut my heart in half, give half, 50% to Jed and 50% for Josiah, and so then I'll have 100%, and then, of course, I had a moment where I was like, what about Jamie? And I was like, well, that's all right. So, you know, get in trouble, whatever, right? But the reality is, like, I remember vividly, for the 3 weeks or so before Jed came, I was genuinely struggling in my heart with, how am I going to love Jed as well or as much in the capacity and volume that I love Josiah? And if I do love Jed, poor Josiah, he's going to lose the love that he once had from his dad. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, our pastor's kind of a moron, and that's fair. It's totally fair, right? But that was a real thing in my world as I walked it. And when Jed showed up, something amazing happened. I didn't like become the Grinch with my heart going five sizes that day or anything like that. But I fell in love with that big screaming muscle man of one day old, right? And the moments of seeing him, my heart was 100% for Jed. But at the exact same time, it was still 100% for Josiah. And quite honestly, it was 100% for Jamie too. Just don't tell her, right? Keep it on down low. The truth was, our heart and the volume and the capacity of our heart is limitless. Love has no volume limit, especially if we're connected to the source of love himself. God's love has no bottom. It is the bottomless pit of love. That's a beautiful t-shirt. God loves, and there is no limit. And I learned something in that experience about what it means to be a father who loves both of my kids with everything I've got. And it was totally possible. And it's still possible, even with a teenager, right? It's still possible to love with everything you have. And sometimes we let the enemy tell us, I have too many friends. My circle is already kind of too tight. I can't bring more love, more people into this heart because it's just overrun. Don't have enough time, don't have enough energy, don't have enough resources. And I would just say this to you. You love well, but you got to love even better. You got to expand your heart because it's capable of doing it. There is no limit to how many people and how much you can love when you're connected to the God who has defined himself and revealed himself to us to be love personified. He loves. And because he first loved us, we can love him. And because he loves us, we can love in better quality and in better quantity to the people around us. I would challenge you to speak life, to work hard to speak life to the people around you. And that your words would be encouraging to one another. That you would put courage with your mouth. You would put courage into the people you interact with. That people would walk away from interactions with you and say, I feel a little more courageous. That's weird. How cool would that be? If people left a conversation with you not feeling more beat down, more discouraged, more critiqued, more frustrated about somebody else that you're busy gossiping about, and instead walked away feeling empowered and encouraged and valued in a whole different level, that would be incredible. And I think that's what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica, and I think it's what he says to us. You guys love well. Good job. Great job. Let's turn it up. Let's turn it up a notch. Yet, not but, yet, let's turn it up a notch. Love. And if you're reading along in your Bibles, you're going to notice a really cool little punctuation mark right there. And that's always cool because that means, oh, wait, there's more, right? He goes on to say this. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. We urge you, love even more in quality and quantity, even more. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. A quiet life. What in the heck is a quiet life? Can I just say, like, I have wrestled with this passage since I started looking at it and thinking maybe, I was really hoping like maybe God would be like, you know what? Talked about sexual purity. Let's jump somewhere random in the Bible. Let's get in touch with your spiritual ADHD and go somewhere else, right? But instead, he's like, let's just keep trucking here. And I got to this and I was like, a quiet life, a quiet life. Could you raise your hand if you know what a quiet life would be? Like Okay, well then good. You're not going to know if I tell you wrong. That's perfect. Okay, so a quiet life. What a picture, right? A quiet life. I don't even think that makes sense in a world of chaos and insanity and all over the place and schedule nightmares and juggling a bazillion things. And you look at this phrase, a quiet life. What in the heck, right? And maybe a mean pastor would be like, how quiet is your life? Why are you laughing, Mom? How quiet is your life? Well, when we get into the Greek, it's an interesting word. It literally means to hold one's peace. To hold one's peace. Kind of interesting picture. And there's some fun Greek lexicons, if you go way back, that say, not running hither and thither, which you might be like, well, I don't know that phrase. Well, you probably know hither and yon. That's sad, Susie. Don't own it. Don't own it, right? Nobody knows what hither and thither and hither and yon. How many of you guys, though, would say, to be honest, I feel like in my world, I am running hither and thither and hither and yon. How many of you said that to your kids this week? Whew, hither and thither, hither and yon. I don't even know what those words mean, but they sure sound fun to say out loud. Just try to say it together. Let's say hither and thither. Ready? One, two, three. And then try hither and yon. One, two, three. Hither and yon. There you go. You guys sound like you're from the 1600s. Well done. So hither and thither, hither and yon, this idea of not running helter-skelter every direction, all over the place, chaotic, up, down, no idea what's going on because you're so unorganized and so chaotic and so overwhelmed, just running crazy, right? Chicken with your head cut off, hither and yon, thither and whatever, right? Crazy. That's this word for a quiet life. Not living like that. In fact, the picture in the Greek is this word, still. And Jessica stole my sermon notes today when she said, be still. I always love that when God confirms that he wants to say some things to us. A quiet life in this biblical picture is to be still. To be still. And you can't say that phrase without jumping over to Proverbs, right? Or Psalm and saying, be still and know that I am God, right? It's an interesting statement that God makes. Be still and know that I am God. Almost as if you're not still, you're not gonna know. That you're so busy and you're so, forgive my ancient English, hither and thither and hither and yon, that you don't even see God at work. You don't recognize what he's doing. You can't hear his voice and you can't follow his lead because you can't even stand still long enough to get behind him. You're running circles around him and all over the place, right? That's the picture here of a non-quiet life. But biblically, we're called to be people who make it our ambition to be still. To hold one's peace. What does a quiet life look like? Well, it definitely incorporates a sense of stillness, doesn't it? Doesn't mean we can't ever move and we have to be locked in one position. We got to do some things he's told us to do and be about some of his business. Great Commission stuff, that involves not just standing stoic. But this is a big concept to try to unpack. And I'm very thankful for another punctuation mark right here. Allegedly. No. Oh, I put that up there. Sorry. What does a quiet life look like? What does a still life look like? What does a life keeping one's peace look like? I'm still thankful for punctuation. There we go. All right. That little guy right there. You know what that means? Let me help you see this a little bit. Kind of like this, which is great, right? Because God doesn't just say, hey, be this. Good luck, sucker, right? Still how it feels. I get it, right? But a quiet life, still keeping one's peace. Well, here's kind of some practical approaches, I think, to unpacking that a little bit. It says this: you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. I want you to get this concept a little bit. This idea of a quiet life is quiet, but not idle. Make sure you catch that. This isn't stuck. This isn't a statue life. This is a life that is still, that is holding one's peace, but it's not idle. It's not doing nothing, right? This is not an inactive lifestyle. You should mind your own business. It's an interesting phrase. Mind your own business. Has anyone ever been told to mind your own business? Yes, yes. I've not heard it. I've seen others be told that. But mind your own. Does it kind of bring up this word, gossip? And let me be honest. This is not a passage of scripture that I think is trying to make a comment about gossiping per se. I think this word choice is something a little different than that. But you can't say the word phrase, mind your own business, without the word gossip just sort of popping up, right? This idea of talking about other people in a less than encouraging, putting courage into, or speaking life kind of way. We don't really do that a lot, but I mean, sometimes we need to tell other people about how bad somebody's doing something so they can pray for them better, right? Oh, wait, no, no. See, gossip is sin. Talking bad about other people is sin. It's not like the Bible isn't sort of like, do your best to not gossip, but, you know, do whatever it happens. No, do not gossip. Don't slander. Don't talk bad about other people. If you hear other people talking bad about somebody, you walk out of that conversation. You just say, hey, man, can't be part of this. Sorry. Because God has called us to be people who love in better and greater quality, right? And if we're going to gossip about people, or we're going to tear people down, or speak ill of people, or critique and tear people down, that's not what God's called us to be. And you know, you can't really live a quiet life if you're not minding your own business. Because quite honestly, you get into this stage, right, where you're entangled in every sin, I mean, just every issue going on. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but social media for about 15 seconds and you feel pretty entangled, don't you? You open up any social media app, and I think if you held up the word quiet life and Facebook or Instagram, you would be like, these two do not go together, right? You can't live a quiet life and be entangled in everybody else's affairs and everybody else's business and everything else going on with everybody else and every situation and every possible angle of everything in the whole wide world going on. Because what happens is our heart, a piece of it goes there, and a piece goes here, and a piece goes here. Our focus, a piece goes here, and a piece goes here, and a piece goes here. And I don't mean we don't address the needs God brings to us. And I don't mean we don't pay attention to where other people are at and what they're walking through to engage and speak courage and life and hope, or to help come alongside when there's a need or a struggle. But man, we are really busy being attentive to everybody else's life sometimes, and we forget that we're to be attentive to our own life, that we're to be focused on walking faithfully and diligently in the areas of our own life. Used to be a thing where, like, when somebody's in trouble, they would always sort of like try to turn the focus onto somebody else, right? Well, let me just say this about the Church of Jesus Christ that I think I see a lot, is everybody's so consumed with everybody else's drama so they don't have to deal with the crap drama in their own life, and the sin and the struggle or the areas God wants to work on. We're so busy looking at everybody else and thinking about everybody else and redirecting our attention to everybody else instead of letting some focus through the power of the Holy Spirit come back into, oh God, search me and know my heart. David said, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And we're too busy examining everybody else and minding everybody else's business instead of our own. And that becomes noisy too. And if we're paying attention to everything else going on, man, we're not blocking out the noise to hear what God wants to say to us. Be still and know that I am God. If you can make time to be on Instagram, but you can't make time to be in your Bible, if you can make time to post to your friends, but you can't post to God for a few minutes on your knees, you're wrong, Christian. You're wrong. And you're living out of balance. And you're not being obedient. These aren't God's man-made rules that you have to pray for an hour and keep a big prayer journal. But man, we're making time for all the wrong things. And we're not minding our own business. We are not working out our own salvation. And I don't mean that like by trying to earn some stuff, but I mean engaged in the process of sanctification, being made more and more like Christ when we're busy trying to sanctify everybody else around us and point out where they're not following Jesus or what they need to be doing better or chime in and comment there. And we got to examine our own hearts and we got to walk in obedience there. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. Work with your hands. My dad used to quote this to me all the time when I didn't want to do any carpentry work. Get out there and work with your hands, son. I'm just kidding. Not really. Probably would have fit, right? This idea of being diligent or engaging with or producing or having an impact is what this picture is. It doesn't necessarily literally mean that you need to only have a manual labor job. But it really is talking about our activities and our actions, that what we do has a measure of diligence and purposefulness to it, right? That we're trying to help impact and produce and engage with the things that matter. We're doing something, not doing nothing. And this is that idle part, right? It's quiet, it's still, but we're not just sitting around lazy doing nothing, because God has given us some things to do and he has called us to some action that requires our focus and our attention. That's part of leading this quiet life, and there's purpose and there's meaning in it. In fact, if you think about the why of this a little bit, I think it's fun. The next verse goes on to say, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. You want to have some respect from people? Mind your own business. You want to not be dependent on everybody? Do some work. Get after it. Don't just sit around and expect everybody else to do things for you. There's a very clear picture and practicality of what this looks like, living a still and quiet life where you hold one's peace and you're not entangled in all the nonsense and everything else, but you're being responsible to walk out the life that God's entrusted to you with purpose and with meaning. Jesus would say it like this in Matthew, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds, right? They're going to see how you live, and it's going to point them to glorifying your Father in heaven. They're going to see purpose and meaning in your life and how you operate in a way that reflects who God is lived out in your day-to-day life. That's significant. And I have to say this, it's kind of fun. In our meeting yesterday, somebody brought up this verse that I was going to preach on, and so I was taking notes, and not really, but it was kind of fun, because in this same thing, guys, I can't stay puppy dogs the whole time. There's a context of sexual purity in this entire letter to the Thessalonians who lived in a sexually immoral culture, and I can't help but look at this last little section here within that same context and see some things that I think really matter, because don't forget, God says his will for us is to be sanctified, set apart, to stay away from sexual sin. And I think there's some practicality here that he unpacks in this minding your own business and working with your hands. When you think of it in the terms of walking uprightly in areas of sexual purity, not getting entangled, staying out of stuff you shouldn't, right? We're looking at not going places you shouldn't go, not looking at things you shouldn't look at, and not engaging with people that you shouldn't. Mind your own business. Keep tabs on your own eyes and your own heart and your own mind. Lock that up and, sorry, that was your word, Josh, didn't mean to steal it. Lock that up and stay focused. Don't get entangled and don't get distracted and don't get your eyes set on impure things. But instead, be engaged with responsibility to look at the affairs of your own life. I think that's a pretty good picture. And then this one here, work with your hands. Stay away from all this sin. Stay away from all this stuff, this destruction. But we have an old granny. We have a granny. If your granny's in the room, do not raise your hand. Austin, what are you doing? Oh my gosh. I'm just kidding. He didn't raise his hand, surely. But an old granny, right? It may have an old granny, because old grannies said some of the most important stuff that you'll ever hear. And though maybe it's not always in the Bible, grannies had ways of communicating simple truths that made them old grannies. You know what I mean? They didn't become old grannies because they didn't follow wisdom. And one thing, I know some old grannies who said this. I'm not going to point them out, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. Has anybody ever heard that? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. I had grannies who said that to me, and I was thinking to myself, has the devil got a wood shop somewhere? What's he doing? Is he making toys for kids? I don't understand. Well, I began to understand when I recognized that when I start taking my eyes off of where I'm supposed to be looking, and when I'm not on target with the thing that God calls me to do, that the devil shows up with temptation and distraction and tries to pull and get, you know, hey, let's do some stuff that's bad here. Let's do this selfish thing here. Or let's, what you insert the sin, whatever you want it to be. When we're not doing something productive and being diligent, right? When we're not being diligent, engaged, and active in the things that really matter, it's a breeding ground for the devil to show up and talk us into whatever selfish, lazy, sinful thing that he desires. And quite honestly, that our flesh desires. There's an old phrase, idle hands, the devil's workshop. When you're busy doing the things that you ought to be doing, there's not time and there's not room to play with temptation and play with sin. And man, you and I live in a culture that says 40-hour work week, oh, that's enough. I don't know how many more hours are in this week, but that's all the productive, engaging work we're going to do, and even that probably isn't much. So the rest of the time is leisure time. Enjoy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Please yourself. Indulge the sinful nature. It's about you. This is your time. You need some me time. You need to just recharge and, right? And I think the voice behind the microphone is the devil himself saying all that crap to us. God said we're to be on mission. God said we'd be busy minding our own affairs and making sure we're doing things that matter and we're diligent. We're engaged and connected with him at a deep heart level, that we're loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another as the body of Christ. There's plenty of stuff for us to be actively doing that is significant and eternal and it matters. But our flesh wants to just please the flesh. And you and I live in a culture that is screaming that loudly. And we know it. And we know it. But something inside of us longs and desires the things of the flesh. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we got to put to death the sinful nature. And we got to put on the Spirit, right? This new man, new woman that God's making in Christ Jesus, molding, shaping him into his image. And we've got to do some things. That's why it's quiet, but not idle. We have to work at putting to death and coming to life. There's some things we got to do. We're learning that in our Tuesday night group and the Saturday night or Saturday morning group. We're learning about some of the work and re-patterning how we do life in our brains. And there's some awesome, hard, difficult, challenging, epic, and wonderful things that we're exploring together as living out this concept that God's given us, that we got to lock into who we are and walk forward, not idle, doing nothing, but engaged in the stuff that truly matters. There's important stuff that God calls us to. Quality and quantity of love. And he says we're to stay away from sin. Mind our own affairs. Mind our own heart. Search, examine, know my heart, God, and lead me, right? And man, let's not sit idly by, but let's impact eternity with our activity and with our energy and our resources, so that we might experience all the good things that God has in store. Satan has brought destruction. Looks appealing to the eye, sin. But it tastes like gravel in our mouth is the picture biblically. You know, it's like the little sand in your jaw when you're on a picnic and you're like, I gotta get this out, right? No matter what. It's a picture of a scoop of gravel and just choosing to chew it. That's the picture of the end result of sin. And God has called us to life. And there is forgiveness and there is restoration and there is hope. But man, it has to be an act that we engage in. God will not come alongside you and do your work for you. He will not come alongside you and take away all of your need to say no to sin and all of your need to say yes to obedience. That's your job. That's my job. That's my responsibility. Will he give me strength? Will he give me help? Yes. And quite honestly, he gives us a whole herd of people who love each other and who are walking together that we need, right? We don't go into a battle as one person with a sword. We go in as a battalion, as a group, fighting together, standing together, walking together. We have all, for so long, just believed that the devil is sort of a fairy tale and the spiritual death is sort of a, a fringe worry thing. Just go to church and smile and sing a song and you're good. Man, Satan's on a war rampage. He is bringing death and destruction. And the Church of Jesus Christ has got to wake up. Has got to wake up. But it doesn't start as a huge pile of people making decisions. It starts as one person saying no to sin and death and yes to obedience to Christ. Turning and repenting and getting serious about it and taking other people with you. And as you do that, man, heaven's going to get crowded. In your heart, you got room for all the awesome things that God wants to do. And all the garbage, it gets burned away, and you don't miss it at all because you're walking in hope and life and joy that's real and that doesn't fade. That's his call to us as his church and his people. I'm excited to be a part of a church that's fighting for that. So don't give up. And don't grow weary in doing good. And don't listen to the lies of the enemy. God has good in store if you'll reach out and take it. And it's available to you. But it's some stuff you gotta do. Guys, come join us on a Tuesday night. Don't miss it. It's super important. Ladies, talk to one of our pastor's wives because we got some other stuff coming for the women. And teens, keep pushing Dax and say, where's our group, man? Come on, you're killing me. He's just eating donuts anyhow. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the power of the truth that your Holy Spirit reveals to us. You know every heart here. You know us. And Lord, we could come up to an altar and we could sob and cry and repent of our sin with words. But Lord, you're calling us to action to fight against the enemy. And so Lord, I pray you'd give us the courage to fight on our knees, fight shoulder to shoulder with other men and women and teenagers, and Lord, to take action against the enemy. You know our heart. You know our thoughts. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for cleansing from all of the sin that we wade in, it seems, day after day. But Lord, you want to pull us out of that junk and put our feet on a firm place to stand. So Lord, I pray you would do that and you would give us the courage to fight and to press forward at loving better and in greater volume. And Lord, help us to walk away from sinfulness, to turn from gossip and slander and entanglement and focus on who you are calling us to be and to put in the work. Put in the work to be transformed and changed in the renewing of our mind by meditating on your word and spending time with you and with other followers of Jesus. And Lord, help us to not just be busy, but help us to be busy about your kingdom and your work, that our days and our hearts might be full from meaning and purpose and not from hollow chasing of the things of this world. Help us, Lord, as we chase after all of that.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I love you guys, and there are great days ahead as we walk this out with Christ. So don't miss being part of what's going on. And speaking of not missing, I think there's 3 donuts left in the entryway, so go get them. Nope, just kidding. Stay there, Tom. Have a great day in the Lord, and we will see you soon at something, I'm sure. Go get them.